The Apostles, chapter 16, and we'll have a little meditation there tonight. Acts chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, I think most of you are aware of who is referred to as they. That was Paul and his companions. Paul, Silas, Dr. Luke, and young Timothy. Verse 9. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. The certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Now look at the very last verse of the chapter. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. And I simply want to pass on to you tonight a few little meditations that I've been having in seeking to encourage my own soul. Brethren, my message tonight is a message of encouragement for the lady. I want to speak about a lady tonight. But just in case that some of you think that I'm promoting the ERA or trying to inflate the ego of some of the women, perhaps we should take all the wind out of their sails first in order to let them see that unless God blows with his wind, they can't sail any. Or to put that idiom into modern language, we'll take all the gas out of their tank and bring them to a full stop before we get them filled up again and ready to go on their way. You know, when you go back to the Old Testament, there was no woman chosen to represent the tribe in Israel. Jacob, the father of the nation, the man who had his name changed to Israel, had one favorite daughter. I say favorite because he only had one daughter, so she must have been his favorite. But she was not chosen to represent any tribe. There's no tribe for her. 12 sons became the figurative heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. No tribe for his daughter. Of course, over and against that, you have some outstanding women in the Old Testament, but they didn't represent any of the tribes. When you come to the New Testament, I think we're all aware of this, there were some very, very faithful women who were disciples of the Lord. They followed him from town to town, ministered to him, helped him. Then there's Mary and Martha who invited him into the house. And when all the rest had gone away, there were some women at the cross, and only John from the apostles was there. A lot of women. They were first at the tomb on the morning of the resurrection. Yet isn't it a strange thing? When the Lord was going to choose a group from amongst his disciples, whom he would also call apostles, he chose 12 men. Now you may criticize some of them. You may want to criticize Judas. And you say, I don't know why the Lord chose him. Well, neither do I, but the Lord knows why he chose him. You may criticize Peter for what he did on the night of the betrayal. You may criticize Thomas, who doubted the resurrection. Say what you like about them, but when the Lord was going to choose 12 men, whom we would also call apostles, he chose 12 men to the exclusion of all those good women. Never chose a woman to be an apostle. As we'll see in a moment or two, there were some fine, fine women who were used in the early days of church testimony. But you never read of women elder in the church. Or you may read of elder women, but there's a difference between elder women and women elder. Elder women, that's a relative term. There's elder women and younger women, to do with their age. That's why very few of them want to claim a place with the elder women. You would always want to be with the young women. But you never read of women elders. Men were recognized as elders. You may read concerning the wives of the elders, but women are never chosen as elders. That's why any church that recognizes women as elders are wrong. That's obvious. They're wrong. They're going against the clear word of God. No right to do it. However, having said that, in order to take all the wind right out of your sails and show you where God put the woman right in her right place, nevertheless, there's encouragement. She has a place. And when she's in her right place, she can be a power for God. So I have read to you tonight a few verses that introduce us to a woman. Might I call her a Christian lady? Lydia. As I sat and read these verses and mused upon them and meditated upon them, they reached my own heart. I began to search my own heart. Do you remember when I drew your attention to Acts chapter 12, that was a critical point in the history of the church in Jerusalem. James had been slain. Peter was cast into prison. And almost the next thing we're introduced to is a group of women praying. Oh, it's true, the whole church prayed, we know that. And they went on praying for a whole week. But on that night of crisis, when Peter was supposed to be put to death the next morning, here's a group of women still praying right up till midnight or after midnight. And while there's no special reference made to any of the others, reference is made in chapter 12 to the fact that they were in that house praying. Here, when we come to Acts 16... we're reaching again another critical point in the expansion of the church. Shall we say, in the missionary expansion, in the spreading of the gospel. Here's that great apostle Paul with his companions, Silas, who is one of the chief men. And then we have Dr. Luke and that upcoming young fellow called Timothy. Four good men. But they've come, as it were, to the dead end. They've reached a point where they can't go any further. Oh, they wanted to go in one direction. The Spirit of God stopped them. They wanted to go in another direction, hindered again. They couldn't go back. And so they find themselves down here at Troas. A dead-end road, right at the coast. Now these were good men. These men knew how to get the mind of God. And while they're waiting right there, down at the sea coast at Troas, waiting on guidance, it's revealed to Paul that over there on the other side of the water, someone's praying. And over there they're saying, come over and help us. Now, it's when they come over, it's a strange thing. When once they were decided in going over, there seemed to be no difficulty. Once they got their direction. Up to that time, they had to wait. Now, I've mentioned to you folks here time and time again that waiting time is not wasted time when you're waiting on God. It pays you to wait on God. If you don't know what to do, wait. If you don't, you're sure to make a mistake. But they waited. And then they got the direction, and therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. And you see, all of a sudden they come over, and the boat takes them right over, and they just pass through certain towns, and at last, right to Philippi, chief city. Now, it's right in this city that we're introduced to this lady called Lydia. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that if you sit down and meditate on this little passage the way I did, you'll come up perhaps with the same ideas, plus a lot more. I take it that this woman, somehow or another, had the gift of leadership amongst women. First of all, she was a businesswoman. And in her business, she had what she calls her household. Running a business from her house, and it's obvious it must have been a fairly large house, as we'll see in a moment or two. She had a number of people who worked with her. You might have called them her servants. But I suggest to you this, that the first thing I see about this woman was she was marked by piety. She was a pious woman. Because on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Now, there's no synagogue in Philippi, that's obvious. It was a rather mixed up city, a kind of colony, that's what it was. There would be a lot of Greek culture there, Roman power, a great business city. And those that were in business would be occupied with their business 7 days a week. Busy with their business. The reason I say there was not many Jews there, if there had been 10 Jews, they could have started a synagogue. But there's no synagogue, no mention of a synagogue in Philippi. But here is a pious woman. And she has some workers. She wouldn't go to a heathen temple. There's no Jewish synagogue. So they go along the bank of the river, perhaps to a green grassy spot, sheltered spot along the river bank, and they sit down there for their meditation, prayer. Now, I want you to notice this, the expression that's used here, where prayer was wont to be made. Now, in chapter 12, I drew attention to the fact that there it was special prayer because that Peter was in prison. This isn't special prayer here. It's where prayer was wont to be made. You see, there was a place where they went down by the riverside. And we should note this, it was a regular thing. It wasn't a special thing. In plain words, this was the purpose for which they went. They met. It was a common practice to go there for prayer. I'm emphasizing this because wherever you see a real move in the advance of the church, you'll find it's always associated with prayer. That's basic. Go back to Acts chapter 1. After the Lord left, they went back to the glory. They had to wait 10 days and spent the 10 days in prayer. Waiting. Now, it was not because that they prayed that the Holy Spirit was given, you know. They prayed because they knew the Holy Spirit was going to be given, but they didn't know when. So they prayed in anticipation. The Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost because it was God's time. The day of Pentecost was fully come. The Spirit was given. But they were in prayer, so their mind was in line with God's mind. Their will, subject to God's will, and the Spirit came, Acts 2. Here again we find a group of people engaged in prayer. They didn't know anything at that time about Christianity. They didn't know about the gospel. But Lydia seemed to be a leader amongst them. She was a pious woman. We'd say a God-fearing woman. And remember, she was living in the midst of a lot of heathen, idolatrous people, only occupied with their idolatry and their business. That's all. In the midst of it all, she could take the others and she could lead them out. And there they were, meeting down by the riverside. May I suggest, not only was she marked by piety, she was marked by humility. I wonder how many people today would be prepared to meet down by the riverside. How many would be prepared to meet out in the woods? How many would be prepared to go up on the hill? It used to touch my heart when I read the records of the old Scottish Covenanters. They would travel miles up the hills and down into the glens. And they'd have their men positioned on the hilltops, watching for the enemy. I remember reading that one of the conventicles they were having, 200-300 of them there, meeting down in between the hills, and then the men up on the hilltops watching for the enemy, and they saw them come, and they had to give the signal. They gave themselves to prayer. An unusual thing happened, or a strange thing happened. When they prayed, the mist came down. And as the mist came down, it hid them from their enemies. Because even as their enemy came up the hill, they couldn't see them. It's a strange feeling to be up there on the top of those hills at times, and there's the clouds beneath you, the mist beneath you, and you can't see down. And you're above it. They were there, and as their enemy had come, they couldn't get them. By the time the enemy had gone away, they prayed again, and the mist lifted, and they were able to come home. But they used to meet like that when they were being hunted. How many people today would be prepared to go down and meet by the riverside and sit on the grass or go on the hillside or into the woods? They're doing it in Russia. Here was a woman who was marked by humility. They went down by the riverside, but listen, it was a place of prayer. And they were there, and watch, they went at a particular time on the Sabbath day. Now remember this, in the town where she was living, the Sabbath day meant nothing at all to the general inhabitants of that city. They weren't Jews. I pointed that out to you. It's not a Jewish city, Gentile city, great business city. Yet, here's the woman, in spite of that, she could have been trading that day too and doing her business. She didn't. It was their practice to go to the place of prayer on the Sabbath day. I want you just to do what I did. I sat down, I thought this thing. Yeah. The Sabbath day. Now, we do not keep the Sabbath, which was the seventh day, and the Jews kept that because that reminded them of God's rest in creation. But you and I keep the first day of the week, or do we? Do we? Just as the Jew kept the Sabbath, then that day he kept it for the things of God. The early Christians kept the first day of the week for God. It was on the first day of the week, you remember, they were in the upper room. The Lord appeared. On the first day of the week, Acts 20, they met together for the breaking of bread. And other things mentioned in connection with the first day of the week. On the Sabbath day, that was the day they went to pray, Lydia and a little group of women. It was their practice. They went to the place of prayer and spent time before God. I suggest to you that there's going to be anything accomplished for God, either collectively or as individuals, we'll have to get down to this basic thing. has got to be the practice of prayer. It must be the practice of prayer in our individual lives. A woman came to me recently who has to do with a certain group. I'll not mention it here what it is. And she has a lot to do with young folks. And she told me, she says, "You know, Mr. McNeil, the trouble today is this. I have questioned a great number of young people on this matter." And she says, "They look at me with their eyes big as if they didn't know what I was talking about. And then when I come down and talk to them straight about it, they admit that they've never thought of it." She says, "They've never learned to profess to be Christians. They've never learned what it means to take the Bible and set apart a certain time each day in which they'll read the scriptures and spend time in prayer. They know nothing about the quiet time with the Lord. They don't know what you're talking about." I hope that's not true about any of us here tonight. I hope we've learned that there's something about getting quiet with the Lord, reading the Word and letting the Lord speak to us from His Word, then speaking to Him in prayer. Here was a woman who knew something about it. And she was not a Christian at that time, remember this? This woman had never learned the message of the gospel until Paul came along. But in her heart there was something there, she was pious. That woman, as far as she knew and what she knew, she was prepared to give her time to God. God in high heaven looked down, and he had four men over the other side of the water, and he says, "I'll send them over." But you see, before they got there, the base was all set up. They made straight for Philippi, and they didn't know what they were going to meet with. But now that brings us to something else. You see, we're introduced to this certain woman named Lydia, told her name, her business, seller of purple, the city she originally came from, Thyatira, what she did, she worshipped God. She heard us. And here's the main point of the whole story. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now get a grasp of this. Whose heart the Lord opened. I wonder, have we all come to the point in life where we've come to grips with this vital theme? Whose heart the Lord opened? Now, you've listened to a lot of preaching in your day, and so have I. How often, especially people talking to little ones, and the common language they use is this: why don't you just open your heart and let the Lord? Why don't you go down on your knees and ask the Lord to come into your heart? I'll ask you something. Where in all the Word of God do you learn that? You don't. Whose heart the Lord opened? Now watch, there are two things that meet right there. Here's a woman who is anxious. She's pious. She's humble. She's praying consistently, anxious to know the truth. Here are men who know the truth. And as Paul preaches the truth, because it says distinctly, "sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And this woman attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Well, the woman whose heart the Lord opened. You see, there's prayer on the one side, there's an anxiety. On the other side, there's the men that know the Word and that preach the Word. But even all that will accomplish nothing at all unless God in high heaven moves. Whose heart the Lord opened. Now let me suggest to you that here is where you and I come in. And I said this would be a word of encouragement for the ladies. It's one thing for men to preach. Paul and his companions could preach. But here's a side of this picture that's often missed. There were women who were praying. Praying. You know, your mind goes away back to the Old Testament, and when the nation of Israel was in such a state, nobody seemed to be able to take leadership, nobody was able to lead the nation. And here was a woman, she says, I know what's wanted. They need a man. And she got down on her knees, and she prayed, and nobody heard the word she was saying. In fact, old Eli accused her of being drunk. Only her lips moved. Nobody heard the word she was saying, but God in high heaven heard the prayer of her heart. And she came back one day and she presented her boy to Eli and she said, do you remember me? I'm the woman you accused of being drunk. I was a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I prayed and God heard my prayer, and there's the answer to my prayer. There's the man I prayed for. And you know what became of him? Samuel. The man that God raised up, the man that God used. See, God had touched that woman's heart. She knew what was needed and she prayed for what was needed. And God used her and used her boy, Samuel. I've often wondered, what did she think in the years that followed when she saw what Samuel was doing? She looked back on it. Must have brought her a lot of joy. Others who prayed, here's one, Lydia. And do you realize right here, not only did they meet at the place of prayer, think of the power that was manifested. The Lord opened her heart. Was that all? That was only the start. Only the start. Watch this very carefully now. And when she was baptized and her household. Now she wasn't married. That's obvious. Because it would not have said her household if she was married. It would have been his household. She was a businesswoman. Her household did not take in any children. She had no children. Her household had to do with those that were in her house as servants. Here's a woman then who not only had her own heart open, she was able to influence others, and it's obvious that they also believed, for not only Lydia, but all those that worked for her, the whole household, were baptized. There was the start of a great work in the city of Philippi. Later on, when Paul wrote a letter to the church in Philippi, do you remember what he said? He wanted them to help. Who? Those ladies, those women who have labored with them in the gospel. His helpers in the gospel. He went to Philippi, didn't know a soul, till he discovered a few women folks having a prayer meeting. Here was the start of a great work. God opened the heart of one woman, and that was the start. The circle widened out to all those in her household. Then it got out to the street. Then you know how, as you read down through the chapter, it got into the prison and the Philippian jailer and his family. Then when you come over to the epistle written to the church at Philippi, see the great work that was established there. That church became a center from which again the word spread out. You see, it didn't start with great advertising. It didn't start with a great show. It didn't start like a thunderstorm. It started with a still, small voice at a prayer meeting. God's voice was heard. A woman's heart was opened. And from there the work grew. And a great church was established in the city of Philippi. I began to think this thing through, and I wondered, is it possible we've missed the way? We've been caught up with the ways of the world. And if the Lord has brought us by His grace near the end of another year, as we look forward to a new year, will we get back to basics? Will we set apart one day for the Lord? And in that day, give ourselves to the things that are well-pleasing to Him, to the things that will nourish and nurture the spiritual life? Will we, like Lydia, give ourselves in the coming months, if the Lord be not come, give ourselves to prayer? Now, ladies, it's not given to you to take public part in any meetings. The Bible teaches that. But that doesn't mean that you don't have anything to do. May I remind all of you tonight that where you have a group of praying women, you have power. A man was once asked to come and visit a certain local church. They knew he was a man who had a great knowledge of the Word. They sent word to him to come along. And he arrived there, and there was a whole group of men. And they said to him, "Mr. So-and-so, we've invited you along. We need your help. We're faced with some great trouble in this church. We want your advice." He said, "Where is she? Where is she?" And he was right. That same man said on one occasion, "If you see blessing in any local church, trace it to its source. You'll trace it to a godly woman. If you have any trouble in a local church, trace it to its source. You'll trace it to a carnal woman." Ladies, you're like the spark plugs in the engine. They may not be seen, but if they don't function, you can't move. You may not have the public place behind the desk, but God has given you something. Take your key from Lydia, pious woman, who had the practice of prayer. She knew the time. She knew the place. I don't think she ever was absent. And that was the woman. "Oh, but," says someone, "in the vision he saw a man of Macedonia saying, 'Come over and help us.' That's perfectly true." And when he got there, he found a woman. You're not introduced to the man until you get the Philippian jailer. And it's obvious it wasn't the Philippian jailer that was crying, "Come over and help us." I wonder, is there someone crying for help? Is there someone needing help? And the Lord knows all about it. Perhaps we could give ourselves to crying to God that He'll come in and bless. May we see more souls saved in the coming weeks. May we see God's hand moving and opening the heart. People coming to know the Savior. And watch, after she received the Lord, then she was baptized. There was a public testimony. And from there, the assembly was established in Philippi, and it grew and developed and became a stronghold of the gospel. Let us bow together. We'll ask our brother Summerland if he'll dismiss us with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be out and bless us together and give us a call. Thank you, Lord, for our word. Taking our word, studying more, studying the prayer. So we know that without prayer, we begin to fall from the prayer. We have to ask, Lord, to take the challenge tonight. Each heart is
I might say that for Tuesday night, Larry Dixon will be giving us a report. Now, recently, Larry was over at the Sudan, Nigeria, and Zaire, Bangladesh, India, and he's seen a lot of the conditions that's prevailing there, and that's what he'll be talking about, I understand, on Tuesday night, giving us a report of the conditions that's prevailing there and the need for the kind of work they're engaged in, medical work and missionary medical work. So try and get out on Tuesday night, will you, and enjoy that report.